According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is our passage this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, looking at verses 12 through 20, specifically verse 12. All things are lawful for me. Before we begin, let's take time for silent prayer to assure that we are filled with the Spirit and equipped to handle spiritual truth. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again for the privilege and blessing we have to assemble together this morning. We rejoice at this day and the blessings you've supplied us with, waking us up, giving us a new day, providing for our assembling together, providing teaching of your word. As we anticipate this day, Father, as it unfolds, if you delay long enough with this day, if we have it in its entirety, Father, then we anticipate four teaching sessions. We've already had a prayer session. Father, we're going to have a meeting of the membership and a discussion of your plan and your wisdom. So many things we're anticipating today, but Father, in all of them, we're willing to throw all those plans out if we hear the trumpet, Father. We're waiting for that day by day, moment by moment. So in the time that we have remaining, Father, teach us to number our days. Teach us to present to Thee a heart of wisdom. Teach us to redeem the time. And we thank You in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we are focusing on the profitable life. The profitable life. And when we deal with a term like profitable, we want to recognize the last four letters in profitable, which is able. All right? A-B-L-E. Profitable. Which means that it has the potential to profit. It is sufficient to profit. But it does not always profit. The Word of God is alive and powerful. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. And there's that obel again. That the Word is capable of profiting, but sadly, a lot of believers do not take advantage of the provision of the Word of God, and so they volitionally do not reap the profit that is available to them. And it's not the Word's fault, because the Word is indeed profitable. It's believers who volitionally choose not to redeem the profit that is made available to them. Likewise, in terms of the profitable life, we can choose to receive and take advantage of the profitable life, and we can live in a profitable manner. Or, volitionally, we can choose not to. Like Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, volitionally chose to pursue vanity. And when all was said and done, that's all he could call it, was vanity of vanities. All is vanity. So, with teaching here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, ultimately our prayer is that believers would take hold of this teaching and recognize the nature of profitability for what it is and volitionally choose to obtain that profit for themselves. Now, we are in the midst of looking at verse 12 with the statement that all things are lawful for me. This is point 3 in our outline. We are going to examine a number of things with respect to these 9 verses. And in fact, we're going to outline this paragraph in a total of about 13 different points of study with subpoints and all the rest. A quick review of what we covered on Wednesday night, though. Behavior, point 1, behavior is irrelevant for salvation, but entirely relevant to the Christian way of life. And this is what we observe when we contrast verses 9 through 11 with verses 12 through 20. That behavior is entirely irrelevant in terms of salvation. If you're trying to lead someone to Christ or you want to give them the gospel, well, behavior is the last thing you want to start dealing with. Don't tell that person that they got to quit, you know, drinking or smoking or chasing women or whatever they're doing. What they need is Jesus Christ as their Savior. The issue of lifestyle, quite frankly, is going to be a stumbling block to the unbeliever that's having fun in his carnality. See, He does not need to have a lifestyle preached to him. He needs to have the life supplied, and that life is going to be supplied when he places his faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Once he believes in Christ as his Savior, once he has spiritual life imputed, once he is truly alive, now we can, at that point, you can start to teach what the Christian way of life is all about. But not before. It's like putting the cart before the horse, trying to teach some kind of a lifestyle without the life. And all you end up with there is just a phony religion. You end up with some emotionalism. You end up with somebody that feels real bad about what a rotten sinner they are. And so they vow to turn over a new leaf and they promise to change and all this other stuff. Well, human change falls short. Human change can be unchanged and quite often is. But God's change when He transforms us, because in Christ we are a new creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which were prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That is what we're looking at in terms of salvation. So we spent the time in verse 11 to highlight positional truth, to recognize you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. Everything that happens in the moment of salvation gets caught up there into verse 11. Now that we have a new life, now we can proceed, which was point two. That the justified, the washed, sanctified, and justified believer ought to walk in a manner that is profitable. Now, point two, verse 12 utilizes a figure of speech known as anaphora, which means like sentence beginnings. Under point two, we are observing that verse 12 utilizes anaphora. It's a technical term for the structure of this sentence. It uses like sentence beginnings. It's going to use this device to make its point. All things are lawful for me. And it repeats that phrase twice. These are the like sentence beginnings. And each one is followed by a but. And so Paul is making the affirmative statement, and he's making it twice, but he is modifying that statement. He is limiting that statement. In fact, he is establishing context and parameters by which that statement can be fulfilled. And he does so twice. So without even tearing apart vocabulary, without even examining the original languages, we're just looking at the syntax of the passage, and we recognize the formula for what it is, the structure of the passage for what it is. It's a figure of speech known as anaphora, like sentence beginnings. This verse contains two parallel antithetical statements. It's almost like something we'd expect to find in Proverbs, in terms of having two statements that are put in parallel, that serve to build upon one another, intensify one another, relate to one another. And this is what we have here. They are antithetical statements, which means they are but statements. All right? Where we have a phrase, but such and such. Another phrase, but such and such. And if this helps you think about it, we have A, but B. Then we have A restated, but C. And that's the structure of verse 12. A, but B, and A, but C. All right? And in the context of verse 12, what Paul is teaching here with respect to their freedom, with the rights that they think they have, the authority they think they have to do whatever they want to do, Paul stops and says, now, wait a minute. Let's put authority into context here. Let's recognize what your freedom is for. Freedom is not to do whatever you want to do. This is what freedom's for. And so it's a very effective method of communication. As Paul goes into it, there's going to be another device that Paul uses in verse 13, where he says, food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but, all right, Paul's going to be communicating another matter there when we get to verse 13. I hope this communicated, we did this on Wednesday night, just by putting it up on the screen and letting you look at it this way. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All right. We restate the all things are lawful for me, and then we add a second, but I will not be mastered by anything. And the very structure of this sentence then is highlighting those two buts, is highlighting those two issues, which is where we take verse 12 and realize that the thrust of Paul's message can be summarized in those two areas. Not all things are profitable, and I will not be mastered by anything. Those are the two emphatic statements of what Paul is trying to get across. And he uses himself as the example. So rather than simply be preaching at them, he puts himself in the position and says, all right, all things are lawful for me, but, and he shows the two areas here where he makes the proper biblical application in the Christian way of life. All right, under point three. All things are lawful for me. We're breaking down the vocabulary. We're examining the principle. Because this, there is an element of truth in this. And yet it has to be understood on the basis of how it's given. And it has to be understood in the context of where we are as believers in Christ. All things are lawful for me. Because if that passage appears by itself, doesn't have any other boundaries established, doesn't have any context given, well then, all bets are off. Do whatever you want to do. There's no point in even teaching the Bible anymore because everything's lawful, so just eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die, and just go have a blast. All right? But that's not what this passage is saying. That's not how we should be conducting our lives, even though a faction within Corinth was doing just that. See? And we will examine this as well. The phrase pantamoi existin, we're going to break down some vocabulary for you on this in a moment, but it deals with authority. It deals with what is permitted. It deals with the context of the privilege and blessing we have. The fact that we have privileges as sons of God in Christ. Now that's indisputable. But the privileges we have are not in themselves license to sin. License to conduct our lives in a manner that doesn't glorify Christ, see, which is the way that these folks were taking it. Subpoint A. This had apparently become proverbial to the Corinthians. And Paul will use the phrase not only here, but he will use it again in 1 Corinthians 10:23. In 1 Corinthians 10:23. In that context, coming out as it does after chapters 8 and 9, in the midst of chapter 10, in that context, the application there falls under the concept of Christian liberty. And what's being, well, we can peek at it here in a moment. Just flip over, hold your finger there in chapter 6 and glance over to chapter 10 and see what's going on. In verse 23, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. All right? You recognize the anaphora? In that verse, like sentence beginnings, all right, Paul's using the same structure there that he used in chapter 6. Profitability, again, is in view. But the application here comes down to edification. And it comes to how am I benefiting my fellow believer? Or am I throwing a stumbling block in front of my fellow believer? And if it's eating meat sacrificed to idols, if it's drinking, smoking, dancing, going to movies, or whatever it might be, the issues that we're going to deal with in chapter 10 are going to focus on Christian liberty. Things that are indeed lawful. They are permitted under volition, under the permissive will of God. And yet, if they don't edify, if they're rather causing stumbling blocks, then I should choose volitionally not to pursue those so that I can edify my brother in Christ. Okay? That's chapter 10. Do not, however, in going back to chapter 6, do not try to take the later development argument and then force that back into the earlier context. In other words, don't take the concept of Christian liberty and stumbling blocks to fellow believers and try to re-inject that back into the earlier development in chapter 6. That would be unfair to chapter 6, and it would totally miss the point of what chapter 6 is all about. So returning now to chapter 6, the context here is utilizing or misapplying a concept and making that your excuse to do whatever you want in open carnality. In terms of open carnality. Alright? Everything we've been dealing with in chapter 5 and chapter 6 has been focused on open carnality. From the standpoint of the one fellow, we don't even know his name, but the one fellow who had his father's wife, alright, the man of incest in chapter 5. But now here in chapter 6, there's a whole other realm, and it is tied right in to additional fornication, additional promiscuity in the church. Beyond that one guy in chapter 5, these guys here are involved with the harlotry that we find mentioned. Alright, in verse 15, we have it mentioned. In verse 16, we have it mentioned. In verses 17 and 18, again, it's mentioned. 15, 16, 17, 18. All four of those verses, the context is the fornication with the harlot. And how that had become their practice. And how they had excused it under the lie or the misapplication of all is lawful. That, well, it's permitted. Well, it's okay. Because I'm not a fornicator. I'm washed, sanctified, justified. I have an inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. I can do what I want to do. All right? Wrong. And we will make that very clear here as well. All right. This had apparently become proverbial to the Corinthians. Paul uses the phrase here and in 1 Corinthians 10:23. Vocabulary now under subpoint B. The verb is exestin. Exestin. E-X-E-S-T-I-N, number 1832. And it references a privilege, authority, something you have the right or the entitlement to do based upon authority that has been granted. See, to be authorized for the doing of something. And so sometimes it is rendered, it is right, it is authorized, it is permitted, it is proper. Because the authority for doing such a thing is established. And so you can do it. It is permitted. It is related to the noun exousia, which is translated authority. Sometimes it is rendered freedom or right, because it's authority, not intrinsic. All right, let's keep this straight. God is the absolute sovereign authority because that's intrinsic to His nature. God's essence is sovereignty, and so in Himself He is authority, absolute authority over everything. All right, but any authority you and I may have, or any authority any believer may have, is simply delegated or granted or extended. See? Any authority you may have as parents, well, that's authority you have, not because you're worthy of it, not because you intrinsically have it, but because God has invested the function of parents with the authority associated, you see. It's granted, it's delegated. Husband's authority in your marriage is not intrinsic to your nature because you're so wonderful. But it is granted by the Father in accordance with His plan and His design for the function of that marriage. Likewise, pastors in a congregation, any authority context, see, comes from the authority that is given, and yet that has to be consistent with the one giving the authority. All right? So when we deal with authorization, especially when a believer gets it in his mind that he can do what he wants to do in terms of sin. Now, perhaps, I think Dr. Meisinger mentioned sophisticated sinners as opposed to run-of-the-mill lascivious sinners. You know, in some cases, perhaps we have a hard time visualizing this concept, but it really is no different than any sin we choose to do. Any sin you ever do has come because pride steps in and says, I'm going to pursue myself instead of what God wants me to do. That's why pride is behind every sin. We may not verbalize it to the extent that these folks were doing. Their pride was verbalized to the extent that I have the authority to do this. I can do this. There's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. Well, that's no different than any sin we ever do. When carnality says, I'm going to do this. All right? Now, subpoint one. Let's establish the context for what Paul taught the Corinthians. Back in chapter 3, Paul indeed taught them that all things belong to them. So, subpoint one, all things belong to us. That's panta. P-A-N-T-A. All things belong to us. So peek back, if you will, to chapter 3, and let's examine it. Because Paul indeed does state that all things belong to us. All things belong to us. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21 through 23. But notice the framework for all things belonging to us. as we belong to Christ and He belongs to the Father. See, you see how boundaries are now established? And in so many ways, this is a recipe for humility. This is an admonishment for keeping things in perspective. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18 says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise." Verse 21, "So then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you." Now, Paul had given them that teaching in the context of their schisms, where they were falling into those divisions, fighting about who the best teacher was, fighting about who to follow and which teaching to follow and all the rest. "But all things belong to you" is designed as a recipe for humility, not as a recipe for pride. All right? "All things belong to you" does not mean, for instance, that you have right to steal. You say, "Well, it belongs to me. Paul said it was mine. So I'm going to go into the store and I'm going to steal this, this book or this DVD or this whatever. I want to have it. I feel I should have it. I feel I'm worthy of having it." All right. "And since it's mine anyway, I'm just going to take it. All things belong to me. Can I justify stealing? Can I rationalize that and justify it because it's mine anyway?" Right? I can justify stealing money or possessions or things or people in terms of promiscuity or adultery or any other thing. And, well, it belongs to me anyway. All right, but the context for all things belonging to you, the framework for that, as and you belong to Christ, and you belong to Christ. Our position in Jesus Christ, there's the framework, as we are one body in Christ, individually members of His body, individually members, see. And so, as far as, and we taught this way back in chapter 3, in terms of blessings that the Lord has supplied, blessings that the Lord has withheld, tangible things, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And He may choose to allow you to possess certain things, circumstances, details of life, in terms of people, money, time, all the things. And there may be things that you have, and things that you don't have. So I hope the context for this is clear. As we belong to Christ and as Christ belongs to God. Remember, Christ never did anything apart from the will of God the Father. So there's our pattern. Why didn't Christ go out and He had opportunities to, right? Weren't the Pharisees all critical of Him because He was eating with tax collectors and He was eating with prostitutes and these harlots? And Simon looked at Him and said, "Oh, he obviously doesn't know who this woman is." All right? So He had all these opportunities to do whatever He wanted to do. But that's not what freedom is. And that's not what the walk of righteousness is. That's not what existence is all about having freedom to do whatever we want to do. Yes, we have freedom. But it's freedom in Christ, in the Father. That's our freedom. And what do we want to do? We can do anything we want to do. We're not under law. Now, law limits us. Law confines what we can do. All right? Under law, if I wanted to go into the tabernacle, I'm stuck out. Because I'm not Jewish. And even if I'm Jewish, I'm stuck out. Because I'm not a Levite. See, there might be things I want to do, but I can't under law. But under grace, what do you want to do? What do you want to do under grace? You want to teach Bible class? You want to give financially? You want to give of your time? You want to cut the grass? You want to change diapers? What do you want to do? The field for service is wide open. We're no longer in the age of have-tos. We're now in the age of want-tos. What do you want to do? How do you want to serve? You want to sing songs? You want to play an instrument? You want to paint pictures? Want to write something? What do you want to do? You can do anything you want to do. In Christ, in the Father. See? Not, you can do anything you want to do, you know, go steal money, raise Cain, live like a heathen. Okay? But anything in Christ, in the Father. Let's set the parameters for what in anything is all about. So all things belong to us as we belong to Christ and He belongs to the Father. This establishes the framework for all things. This establishes the framework for all things. In Christ, in the Father. As you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. Subpoint 2. All authority has been given to Christ and we are in Christ. All authority has been given to Christ and we are in Christ. So let's understand this. Matthew 28:18 says, all authority in heaven and on earth. This is the introduction to the Great Commission. Matthew 28:18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples, and establishes the Great Commission. But the responsibility of believers under the Great Commission is grounded in the authority that is in Christ. All authority, that's exousia, has been given to Christ, and we are in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. If you get nothing else out of this hour, pay attention to Ephesians chapter 1, all right? If I bored you to tears over the last 20 minutes, go ahead and wake up now. Confess whatever you got to confess there in your daydreaming and whatever else, all right? Wake up and pay attention to this. Ephesians chapter 1. Because all authority has been given to Christ, and we are in Christ. And just as the Father was seated at the right, just as Jesus Christ was seated at the right hand of the Father, where have we been seated? At the right hand of Christ. Let's understand where we've been seated, where our position is, the authority we have in Christ. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The greatest words in the entire New Testament are en Christo. In the Greek, that is in Christ. En Christo. Down to verse 19. And this is where Paul makes a request. Paul makes a request. Goodness gracious, this passage is a prayer request. Way back on November 6th, 1994, this text was my ordination message, as a matter of fact. Where he lifts up the Ephesian believers in prayer that their eyes might be enlightened, it says in verse 18, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. All right? It's ours. We're believers. This is ours. But pathetically few believers have any idea what it's all about. They need to be taught, and they need the Father to open their eyes to see what this is going on in their life. What is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. You know, it is so pathetic. Believers that are so caught up in the things of this world, they're not looking at the Lord, they're not looking at the things above, they're just looking at circumstances and details of life, and the sad thing is that is only this life. Rather than looking to Christ and looking to the age to come. We're supposed to be looking to new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And where are we? Verse 6 of chapter 2. raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ so that in the ages to come. We need to start recognizing that we are not just living here in this world for this age, but we are living for the ages to come. We are living for the glory of Jesus Christ, the eternal glory of Jesus Christ. And this is the context for all things are permitted for me. All things are permitted for me. Not a selfish license to go live like Cain, but to glorify Jesus Christ in all things, both now and in eternity. Point C. Still under main point 3 now, subpoint C. Having freedom under the permissive will sphere of all things does not remove us from the authority of the one who has given us all things. Having freedom under the permissive will sphere of all things does not remove us from the authority of the one who has given us all things. 1 Corinthians 15:27. Having freedom under the permissive will sphere of all things. And we really do. The freedom He's given us, it does not remove us from the authority of the one who has given us all things. Do we have authority? Well, who gave us that authority? And if we have the delegated authority, are we not still subject to the one that gave us that authority? Can we use what's been delegated to defy the one that delegated it? No, not for a minute. You know, it's like with your children. Like if you bestow upon them a certain authority, a privilege or a responsibility, and you say, or a privilege, what comes with that privilege? The responsibility. And you say, all right, you have freedom here. You have authority. You can do such and such. But then what happens when you find out that that authority has been abused? When it was misapplied? When they took the inch and they went ran a mile, all right? And they twisted the privilege you gave them into something way beyond anything that you had intended. Does that freedom get revoked? See? How fast can you say grounded, you know? I understand this. I didn't keep a diary back in those days, but I think if I was to log my teenage years in terms of time spent grounded and time spent not grounded, I'm not sure what that ratio would have been. All right? If we've been given authority, if we've been given freedom, we're still under the sovereignty of the one who gave us that freedom. 1 Corinthians 15:27. And this, we'll be here sometime, rapture pending. We'll get to chapter 15. And we're going to deal with some aspects that take us from the Alpha to the Omega. We're going to start looking at the role of God the Son in accomplishing the Father's plan. And then at the conclusion of the fullness of times, God the Son Himself, in what we call the great abdication, God the Son Himself is going to deliver the kingdom back to the Father. After the 1,000 generations of the dispensation of the fullness of time, the summing up of all things in Christ. All right? And we have verse 24, then comes the end, when He hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when He has abolished all rule and authority and power, for He must reign until He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that He will be abolished is death. Then, verse 17, for He has put all things in subjection under His feet. That's the Father who subjected everything to Christ, because it's the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. But when He says all things are put in subjection, okay, and this, although this passage specifically relates to Christ, the concept of it still relates to where we are. Because it's the identical language to all things are lawful for me. Alright, so we make application as church age believers to a passage here that pertains specifically to Christ. But the principle holds true. when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. So when the Father puts all things in subjection to Christ, that doesn't include the Father. Are you following? All right. So Christ is still subject to the Father. And time and time and time again in the Gospel of John we see this. And Jesus says, the Son can do nothing unless the Father who sent me shows him. The Son can say nothing unless he first hears the Father. See, time and time and time again, Jesus Christ said, I have come not to do my own will, but that of my Father. And so God the Father put all things in subjection under Christ. Clearly, that accepts the Father. All right. Now, God the Father and God the Son have put all things in subjection to us. Draw out the analogy. That excludes the Father and the Son, and it establishes the parameters for what we do with the authority He's given us in Christ, in the Father. It does not mean we have license to fornicate, because that would take us outside the realm of God the Father in His plan and the sphere of Christ for His glory. So it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. Then verse 28, when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjects all things to him, so that God may be all in all. God the Son delivers the kingdom back to the Father. This is verse 28 is the last verse in Scripture. If you draw out your timeline from Alpha to Omega, this is called the end in verse 24. And the great abdication in verse 28, that God may be all in all, and eternity future commences, the dispensation of Omega. Sometimes pastors call it Omega, from Alpha to Omega. When the Son delivers it back to the Father, that God may be all in all, we enter into eternity future. Okay? So we're getting deep into some stuff here this morning, but just scale it back down and look at the issue of authority. And if it's been granted, if it's been delegated, like the Father delegated to the Son, the Father and the Son delegate to the church, it still has the parameters of the one who did the delegating. So all things are permitted for me. That's true. But all things that the Father and the Son have provided are permitted for me. You see how this works? Is this making sense? And so it does not include fornication, does not include harlotry, does not include, go back to the list that we have in chapter 6 in verses 9 and 10, does not include stealing, does not include reviling. All right? Such were some of you, but you were washed. All right? All of those activities there are not a part of the activity that the Father and the Son have designed for you and I to pursue. Which is subpoint D. Liberty does not equal license. Do we have freedom? Yes. But it's not a freedom to sin. We're not like, you know, James Bond, license to kill. All right? We're not a believer in Christ, license to do whatever. License to steal. License to lie. License to cheat. License to fornicate. Liberty does not equal license. That's not freedom. 1 Corinthians 6:12, 10:23, Galatians 5:13, 1 Peter 2:16. The believer's freedom is not to be understood under the false belief of antinomianism. Antinomianism means no law. It means there's no laws, no rules, nothing's out of bounds. That's antinomianism. Meaning no law. Meaning, hey, guess what? We're not under law, we're under grace, so that means throw out thou shalt not commit adultery from your Bible, because we're not under law. Right? Thou shalt not steal. Well, that's the law. Throw that out. We can steal if we want to. Wait a minute. Antinomianism. Maybe that's a term you're not familiar with, but it was a tremendous problem in the early church that they had to deal with, and they wrote about it. And they used Paul's writings to answer the false teaching that had started to spread at the end of the first century and really throughout the second century of the church. And the church fathers would quote Paul and say, may it never be. All right. We've already seen 1 Corinthians 6:12, 10:23, with all is lawful, but not all is profitable. All is lawful, but not all edifies. How about Galatians 5:13 and 1 Peter 2:16? Galatians 5. See, liberty does not equal license. Jesus Christ said, you shall know the truth shall set you free. But that doesn't mean set you free to live like a heathen. It's not what that's talking about. In fact, it's setting you free from living like a heathen. Setting you free from the bondage of sin. From the controlling power of addictions and sin that will consume your thinking. That's what freedom's all about. The whole idea of just, well, anything goes, I can do what I want, I can sin. That's not freedom, that's slavery all over again. Galatians 5:13. For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And when you do your homework and you go back and you relate this back to 1 Corinthians 10:23 again, you'll recognize the principle of edifying is through love serving one another. I want to edify my brother in Christ. I don't want to be a stumbling block. Likewise, this passage here. You are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. See, time and time again, the idea there is opportunities. What am I making provision for? Am I putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and making no provision for the flesh with regard to its lusts? Or am I not putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and am I making provision for the flesh? See, so often due to our negative volition, we are already laying the groundwork, setting ourselves up to fail. And we're making the wrong decisions. And we're not taking the steps we should be taking. See. We're not separating ourselves from evil. We're not guarding our heart from idols. We're not watching our footsteps. And in fact, we're playing with fire by associating with the wrong people, by making poor decisions up front. And we're just laying the table for our downfall. And then volitional opportunity comes up. And we say, oh, golly, am I going to make a right volitional choice or am I going to make a wrong volitional choice here? Well, you know something? About 5 steps ago, you already laid the groundwork to make a bad volitional choice here and now. And you made about 5 or 6 steps along the way to set yourself up for this failure. What kind of volitional test do you think it really was by the time you got this far? Now, don't deceive yourself, all right? None of us are functioning under the dispensation of innocence. We know what we're doing. And volitionally, every believer who sins, sins because he chooses to. We cannot claim, you know, Garden of Eden innocence and, oh, I didn't know any better. And, oh, well, I was tricked. I was deceived. No, your volition made the choices it made. Which is why we want to make steps along the way, you know? Do things while you're in fellowship so that down the road, maybe when you're not in fellowship, you've already supplied some things. All right. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ and made no provision for the flesh with regard to his lusts. Here in verse 13, our freedom is not an opportunity for the flesh. It's an opportunity for service. Likewise, 1 Peter 2:16. 1 Peter 2:16. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. Say, well, I'm free. I can do whatever I want to do. Wrong. Use it as bond slaves of God. Because remember, who purchased your freedom? Who bought you out of the slave market of sin? That's who you belong to now. You're still a bond slave, but you're not a bond slave of sin anymore. You're now a bond slave of God, and he bought you with the blood of his Son. So it says, use it as bond slaves of God. That's what your freedom should be for. Serving, volitionally serving as a slave who loves his master. A slave who wants to do good things for his master. Not because he has to, but because he wants to. All right? The believer's freedom is not to be understood under the false belief of antinomianism. That is, no law. Nomos is law. Anti, nomos, All right, antinomianism. These are folks that said, hey, we're not under law anymore, so all bets are off. Do whatever you want to do. And people actually promoted that. The Corinthians had bought into it. They thought, hey, you know what? We can participate in these feasts, in these dinner feasts, and in Corinth, these dinner feasts were something else. You provided so much food that you made yourself sick in the gluttony, and so much drink that you made yourself drunk in the drinking, and so much female companionship for dessert, and that was expected. Every dinner party in Corinth, among the Romans, among the Greeks, among the heathens, included food, drink, women. And these believers were bought into that, participating in that, boasting about it. Because guess what? All is lawful. I can do anything. Wrong. All right. Irenaeus, point four. Irenaeus cited this verse. It's interesting to see what the church fathers did with 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. Irenaeus in particular wrote extensively on it. Irenaeus, he was in the 2nd century, by the way, about 170 AD, 150 to 170 AD, when he did his writing. He studied under... Oh no, I'm going to get this wrong. He studied under Polycarp at Smyrna, and Polycarp is said to have studied under the Apostle John at the end of the first century. But he cited this verse and applied the principle of all things being lawful to the principle of human volition. To the principle of human volition. And he made it very clear that we have volition and we can choose to disobey if we want to. But that's not profitable. And that does not edify. And he said, God has given us, for instance, he's given us our bodies to glorify him. And we'll get into that by the time we get to verse 20. Therefore, glorify God with your bodies. He's given us our marriage partners to glorify him, so that husband and wife can glorify Jesus Christ, so that a family can glorify Jesus Christ. Everything he's given us to glorify him. Now we can misuse it, we can abuse it, we can defy God's will, but we have to face the consequences if we do. Likewise, even volition itself, the fact that he has created us with volition, we can use that for his glory. Or not. See? It's a gift in itself to use for his glory. This, in any event, was his writing. Irenaeus wrote, the thing he's most famous for is called Against Heresies. And we have that cited here. Book 4, I think it's book, chapter, section. Book 4, chapter 37, section 4. If you want to look up Irenaeus. But I will read you a citation. No doubt, if anyone is unwilling to follow the gospel itself, it is in his power to reject it, but it is not expedient. All is lawful, but not all is profitable. And he applied that to volition. If anyone is unwilling to follow the gospel itself, it is in his power to reject it, but it is not expedient. For it is in man's power to disobey God and to forfeit what is good. But such conduct brings no small amount of injury and mischief. You know what? There's consequences to negative volition. God has given us choice. But not all is profitable. All right. And on this account, Paul says, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. 1 Corinthians 6:12, referring both to the liberty of man, in which respect all things are lawful, God exercising no compulsion in regard to him. And by the expression not expedient, pointing out that we should not use our liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. 1 Peter 2:16, for this is not expedient. All right, this was the church father Irenaeus in the 2nd century, citing 1 Corinthians chapter 2, pointing out the nature of serving God volitionally or rejecting God volitionally and facing the consequences, divine discipline. Point five. And with this, we'll have to bring this session to a close. All things are permitted for me is the affirmative statement given twice. It has two negative statements given in contrast, establishing the boundaries for the affirmative statement. All things are permitted for me is the affirmative statement given twice. It has two negative statements given in contrast, establishing the boundaries for the affirmative statement. There are boundaries, which is a good thing. We want to have boundaries. Boundaries are provided for blessing in all things, as God establishes parameters, as He puts in place a framework, and establishes the boundaries and said, within here is the will of God, transgress, face consequences. And the two negative statements give the boundaries. Okay? They limit. They establish the framework in which those boundaries are still true statements. Because all things are lawful for me, that is a true statement. But only when properly limited. Only when properly limited. We are giving a but statement that reduces the universal nature of the affirmative. The two, of course, we've seen already. All is not profitable. I will not be mastered by anything. We're going to see the study on mastery and profitability, but that will have to wait until this evening's section. I could get into it now and a couple minutes left over, but I'd hate to get a start on it and drop it there. So we will stop here and come back at our new service tonight at the late hour this evening at 7:30, and we will resume the issue on profitability and the issue on mastery, on the fact that it's not freedom, it's slavery all over again when we submit to such things of carnality. Father, thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for the study of truth, that You have made it possible for us to open the Word of God and that the Holy Spirit makes clear the things of Your Word. And I thank You, Father, that we have very clear instructions to not pervert grace, to not use freedom as a license to sin. And Father, we recognize that everything You command is something that we have the potential to disobey. But because You've commanded it, we also have the potential to obey. It becomes a volitional matter for our application. And so, Father, I pray that believers would be mindful of the freedom we've been blessed with, the volitional choices we've been blessed with, to serve or to rebel, mindful of the glorious freedom it is to serve and the enslavement that it is to rebel. And I thank You in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.